All right, Matthew 1, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. Thank you. So this Christmas, we are exploring the meaning of Christmas by focusing on the two names given to this child in Matthew chapter 1, the name Jesus, and then today, the name Emmanuel. Last week, we looked at the meaning of that name Jesus, which of course is the actual name he receives. And then today we're going to look at Emmanuel, which is not his actual name, but Matthew, as he's writing this story and thinking about who Jesus is, thinks back to a story in Isaiah where there was this child who was born named Emmanuel, and Matthew sees in Jesus the ultimate fulfillment of the meaning of that name. And so we're going to look at today the name Emmanuel as a way of considering what Christmas means for us. Last week, if you weren't here, we took a little time to just talk about the meaning of a name. And I had you guys all talk about your own names and the story behind your names, what your names mean. And then I let you know that biblically, oftentimes a name is not just a name. You don't just name someone because you like the sound of it or because it happens to be in vogue at the time. But a name is intended to express the identity of somebody. It's supposed to reflect who they are, what role they're to have in this world. And so because of that, it's of all the names that God could have chosen to give to his son, we get these two names mentioned. And so it's really helpful to actually think, why do we get these two names and what are they intended to convey to us about who Jesus is, about what Christmas is all about? So we're going to start like we did last week, not with a discussion, but we're going to talk about the name itself, and then we're going to explore what that meant for the original hearers and the original people that experienced this on that first Christmas, okay? So, Overflow students, sorry, I know you thought school was done. I have a little bit more study for you here, a little more, another etymology lesson, one more vocab word, okay? Review of last week. Let's talk about Jesus. What does that name mean? What does Jesus mean? Yahweh to the rescue. Thank you, Daniel Gaiman. Yes, Yahweh to the rescue. The Lord saves, we would say most commonly, okay? Jesus is the New Testament, the Greek form of the Old Testament name, Joshua. You break down Joshua, that J-O, or sometimes Yeshua, is the beginning of God's name, Yahweh, or Jehovah, okay? So Yahweh and Shua means saves or salvation. So Joshua, Jesus, means Yahweh saves, or as I like to say, Yahweh to the rescue, okay? You pass the test, all right? So today, we're going to focus on the meaning of Emmanuel. A little unfair, because Matthew actually tells us what it means, right? God with us, but let's break it down just so you can see it, okay? Im, Anu, and El. Let's start with the N. Who can tell me what El means, besides the in Spanish? What's that? Elohim. Yes, God. Elohim. El is short for the Hebrew word God. Elohim. Okay? And if Yahweh is God's personal name, it's the covenant name he gives to the Israelites. Elohim is the generic word for God. It's like our word, G-O-D, God. Okay? It's to describe that creator who created everything. Genesis 1:1, the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Now, some of you, there's the L for Elohim. Some of you have that L in your name. Did you know that? And if so, you have a very godly name. So we have some Daniels in here. Daniel Gaiman, yes. We have some, Michaels in here. Some Nathaniels, some Samuels. Of course, the nation of Israel struggles with God, wrestles with God. You guys have very godly names, literally. And we were talking in our staff study, and I realized, do you know who has the most godly name of all in this room? My good friend Joel Owen, who was just playing right there. Joe L. That's the most godly of all names. Okay, put the 2 weeks together. What does Joe L mean? Joel. Yahweh is God. It's a little bit redundant, but it's very godly. Okay? El Elohim, the creator God. So and Anu is us, and Im is with. So Emmanuel means the with us God, or we would more commonly say God with us. Okay? And it's a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. He is the ultimate expression of God with us, of Elohim, the creator God, coming down, as you just heard from Mark's prayer, to be with his people, to actually enter in to their reality, their situation as one of them in order to be with them. And it is a great reality that is to bring comfort and joy to us. So that's what Emmanuel means, God with us. And what I want to do this morning is the same thing I did last week. I want to consider how would the first century Jewish person think of this idea of Emmanuel, of God with us. And what I want to suggest, just as I did last week with Joshua, with Yahweh to the rescue, is in some ways this is a concept that they would be familiar with, okay? They would know a God who, though he was above and transcendent, that he was the kind of God who likes to come down and be with his people. So I want to take you to the same event we looked at last week. I want to take you back to the Exodus and Moses' experience with Elohim, with Yahweh, at the burning bush. Okay, so go back to Exodus 3. We're going to look at this picture in the Old Testament of a God who was with his people. So Exodus 3. Verse 1, I want to talk about how would Israel, what would be their experience of Emmanuel, of God with his people? So you guys know the story. God's people have been in slavery for 400 years. Moses murdered somebody. He had to flee to the wilderness where he's been living for 40 years. He got married. He's taking care of sheep, okay? He's no longer in Pharaoh's palace. And he has this encounter with Yahweh, with the Elohim of the universe. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. This is what I read to you last week. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. What's another name for Mount Horeb? Sinai, okay? This is Mount Sinai, which most of you are familiar with. That's where he's hanging out, tending sheep. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Here's the verse we focused on last week. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 9, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, and this is what we'll focus on today. Verse 10, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Okay? Let me suggest that if you're Moses, that's pretty heavy stuff, right? You've been tending flocks. You've been off in the wilderness for years. And then this God who calls himself Yahweh appears to you and says, I'm going to rescue hundreds of thousands of people, your fellow kinsmen, from slavery in Egypt. Look at Moses' response, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God, who am I? We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people bringing them out of a nation. We're talking about Pharaoh. We're talking about the most powerful man in the world. We're talking about the most powerful empire in the world. I doubt he's just going to let me bring hundreds of thousands of slaves out of his nation. Who am I? I am nobody. I'm a nobody. You got the wrong guy. I'm out here in the wilderness tending sheep. You got the wrong guy. And look at God's response. I love this response, verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. That with is that little Hebrew word im of Emmanuel. I will be with you. And God could have said other things. He could have said, who are you? You're actually Moses. You're the perfect person for this job. You grew up in Pharaoh's household, and yet you yourself are an Israelite. You're actually perfectly situated to do this. But God doesn't say that, because the reality is who Moses is totally irrelevant. It really doesn't matter who Moses is. God's point to him is this. It doesn't matter who you are. Here's all you need to know. I'm going to be with you. I will be with you. I, the creator, the all-powerful God of the universe, I'm going to go with you. I'll be with you every step of the way. That's all you need to know. And then he gives Moses a sign. He gives him a bunch of signs in these chapters, but I want to focus on the first sign, the second half of verse 12. I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Okay, that strikes me as a very interesting sign. Okay? And the reason God is giving him a sign is because he's nervous. He's feeling overwhelmed. He's saying, I don't know if I can do this. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you a sign that this is going to work out. Here's my sign. After this whole thing works out, you're going to bring all the people out. You're going to come back to this very mountain, and you're all going to worship me. That's the sign that I'm the one who sent you, and I'm with you through it. Kind of what I call an after-the-fact sign, right? Probably not what Moses is hoping for in that moment. And God does give him some signs. He does some cool tricks for Moses that gives him some assurance that he's going to be with him. But essentially, to me, that first sign, what it does is it pushes him back to the original promise. Hey, I'm with you. That's all you need to know. It's going to work out because I, the Elohim of the universe, I'm going to go with you. You're not going to be alone. I'll be with you, and that's all you need to know. And we know the story, we know what happens, and God fulfills this promise to be with Moses. And he's with Moses when Moses goes back to Pharaoh and talks to him. He's with Moses when he talks to the Israelites in Egypt. He's with Moses when he brings them out of Egypt. He's with Moses when they end up right on the shores of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is coming and they're stuck and they cry out. He's with them then. And he's with them through the wilderness, through not having any food or water, bringing them all back to Mount Sinai. And he's with them at Mount Sinai when he gives them the law. And he's with the people. Okay, he fulfills his promise to be with them. And Moses learns, essentially, this adventure of life with Elohim. And Israel, as a people, they learn this adventure of life lived with the God of the universe, with Elohim. And I wanted to just point out two tangible pictures of God's presence with his people that God gives them during their journeys out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And you're familiar with them. One I'll put on the PowerPoint. This first one is I'll just read it. This is Exodus 13. God gives them these two really cool, tangible pictures of his presence with them, of this idea of Emmanuel. You guys know this. By day, Yahweh went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And I think what a comforting, what an awe-inspiring thing that they could actually look by day and see this cloud and by night and see this fire, and it'd be this powerful comforting reminder, okay, we're not alone in the wilderness. God is with us. He's guiding us each step of the way. He hasn't abandoned us. He is with us. He's right here. Now, the other picture he gives is a more permanent one, and it's the picture of the tabernacle. Okay, so I want you to turn to the end of Exodus, turn to the last chapter of Exodus, chapter 40. I want to just show you how it describes God coming to dwell in his tabernacle. What's a tabernacle? It's a tent. It's a glorified tent, right? It's a cool way of saying tent. God commands them in the wilderness, I want you to build a tent for me, because I'm going to live in this tent among you. And the end of Exodus is this climactic ending where it describes God coming to his glory, coming to dwell on this tent. Verse 34 of chapter 40. Then the cloud, this is the cloud that represents God's presence, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And this is a great conclusion to Exodus. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. Isn't that a cool picture of God with his people? I want to give you a physical picture of this. Slightly cheesy rendering, okay, so forgive me of that. But essentially, there's the tabernacle, obviously, in the middle, where you've got the fire representing God's presence. But it's this beautiful picture of God dwelling with his people, of God setting up camp with his people. And I was just thinking, imagine if you're an Israelite and someone who is a non-Israelite that you knew, you know, you walked into the camp with them and introduced them to what was going on. I mean, it'd be a pretty amazing thing. Like, who lives in that tent over there? Moses lives in that one. Who lives, what about that one? Oh, Aaron lives in that one. What about that big tent over there? Who lives there? Oh, God lives there. That's where Elohim, Yahweh, that's where he lives. He dwells with his people. This beautiful picture of God setting up camp right in the midst of his people, dwelling with them. That's what it meant for them, for a first century Jew. They had that history of Emmanuel. It's a beautiful way of him showing them, I am with you guys. I'm not leaving you alone out here. I'm with you. And so what did Emmanuel mean to the Jewish nation? Well, I think two things based on what we've seen. On the one hand, it meant ultimate comfort, ultimate protection, and guidance. It meant knowing the reality is there is no trial that's too big. There's no enemy that is too powerful for us. Why? Because Elohim is with us. We got God with us. And so there's ultimate protection, assurance, comfort, assurance. But what it also meant was this adventure, right? It meant actually having God in their midst meant leaving behind the familiar life of Egypt. As painful as it was familiar, it was predictable. It meant leaving that behind and entering into this unpredictable life in the wilderness, being stripped of some of the worldly things that they could hold on to, and really being forced into day-to-day dependence in the middle of nowhere. In the middle of a wilderness where if God doesn't stay with them, they are toast. They don't stand a chance without him. Okay? It meant comfort and joy and assurance, but it also meant this adventure, not always in the best sense of that word. It meant relying on him alone and seeing him as their source of protection and provision and hope. All right? So that's what it meant. Elohim, he's with us. He dwells among his people. All right, so turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Thinking through this in light of the eyes of a first century Jew, and Matthew is telling us, the gospel writer, after telling this story of the angel and Joseph, he's saying this. I showed you this picture last week. What we celebrate at Christmas is this, that in Jesus Christ, obviously, we have the ultimate expression of Emmanuel, the ultimate moment of Elohim, the Creator God, coming to dwell with his people, actually entering into human history as a human being in order to be with them. Okay, John's gospel puts it this way, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word is Christ before he became a human being, the all-powerful word who was God, who was with God. He became flesh, and that word dwelt. You look up a Greek dictionary behind that word, every dictionary will tell you literally what that word means is to pitch a tent or to dwell in a tent. I think John is trying to give us that idea. The word became flesh and he set up camp. He moved into the neighborhood and he set up camp as one of us in order to be with us. Some scholars call this the divine condescension. This is God condescending himself, God stooping down to become one of us, to enter into our world in a way that we can understand, a way that we can touch him, that we can experience him, that we can see what he's really like, in order that he can see what we're really like, what it's really like to be a human being. The divine stooping down to be with us as one of us. I was thinking of, I've told this story before, this analogy, but I love coming home at night these days. I've got two little girls, got a 2.5-year-old and a 1/2-year-old. I have a 35-year-old as well, and I love coming home to all of them. But my 2.5-year-old can move around and walk around. I love the moment of coming home to her. And what it is the divine condescension, okay? I come from a day of work where I'm doing relatively adult things, you know, work things. I got my work clothes on, and I walk through that door, and little Dell usually is hiding behind the couch, and she jumps up and says, "Surprise!" Like, "Oh, my goodness!" And what do I do? What do we do as parents? We stoop. We get down, and we hug, okay? Or I get down on the ground, and I put her on my belly, and I tickle her, and I let her tickle me. I get down on her level. I become vulnerable, okay? I'm the biggest being in her world right now. But what do? I stoop down onto her level so that she can touch me and know me, so that I can be with her on her level. And that is what we have in Emmanuel. We have Elohim stooping down to be with us in a way that we can experience him, in a way that we can truly know what he's like, in a way that he is on our level. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful picture, dwelling among us. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2, though he was God, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of all those divine privileges he had, and he became a human being, entered into our world in order to be with us. And it's a profoundly comforting reality that he has become one of us in order to be with us, so that we can know him, so that he can be with us. And yet, just as with the Israelites, we know the story, and we know that Elohim coming to be with us was not all comfort and joy, It wasn't all comfort and joy. That when Elohim entered into human reality to be with us, that brought other things other than just comfort, okay? That stirred things up. That threw people into all sorts of adventures that they hadn't planned on. And so what I wanted to do this week is I just wanted to think through, what did Emmanuel mean in that first Christmas? What did the coming of Christ mean for those original people who experienced it? And I was thinking especially of Joseph, okay? Because Matthew's gospel is told through the eyes of Joseph. Luke through the eyes of Mary. Matthew's gospel through the eyes of Joseph. And so I was just thinking, what did Emmanuel, what did that original Christmas story, what did that mean for this man, Joseph? So I want us to consider that, and then I'll close with a couple comments, okay? So let's think about, what did the coming of this child into the world to be with his people, what did that mean? What did that actually mean for Joseph? Well, here's the first thing it meant for Joseph. Verse 18, take a look. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what is the first thing that Emmanuel meant for Joseph? It meant deep pain, a sense of betrayal, and a lot of confusion. Okay, you got this guy who has these hopes with this woman he's going to marry, and they're already engaged. The hopes of any guy for raising a family together, doing life together, and then she gets pregnant while they're engaged. And he has to deal with that reality, the sense of betrayal, the sense of just confusion. I love how Matthew puts it, she was found to be with child. I wonder if she tried that line on him, if that one worked well. So I went to sleep last night, I woke up this morning, I was found to be with child. I don't know how that works. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So this man thinks, oh, my dreams, everything I'd planned on, it's done. And this is over. And he's a righteous guy, so he's not going to embarrass her publicly, so he plans to divorce her. That's the first thing that Emmanuel meant for him. What's the second thing? Look at verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine hearing that? Oh my goodness. My fiance was actually telling the truth. It's not my baby. I knew that already. But do you know who the dad is? The Holy Spirit's the dad. Okay? Imagine hearing that. God is this baby's father, which means that this baby is the Messiah who's come to save his people from their sins. And that means I'm going to parent the Messiah. Wow. What an amazing adventure. What an overwhelming sense of responsibility that must have felt like to him. Just like Moses, who am I? I'm nobody. I have been called to bring up the Messiah. What a responsibility. And those of you who have been parents, and I'm right in the thick of that, and we know the responsibility you feel when you've got these little beings, you know, under your control, that's not the right word, under your responsibility. And this fear of, you know, I just don't, for me, it's like, I don't want to mess them up. I don't want my issues to mess them up. I mean, think about raising Messiah, you know, really, you don't want to screw that one up, okay? Don't mess this one up. But this huge, who am I? Thrust into the middle of God's plans, unexpectedly. Amazing, beautiful thing. Joseph wakes up, and he brings Mary, they get married. And he starts, you know, this journey, raising God's child. The next time we see Joseph is in verse 13 of chapter 2. Okay, so turn there. What's happened in between is that these mysterious magi have come from the east, and they worship Jesus, and King Herod hears about this, and he wants to kill Jesus because he's threatened by him. So the next time Joseph shows up is in verse 13. Joseph always hears things in dreams from angels, okay? That's how the angel chooses to communicate with him. So when the magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. This is the next thing that Emmanuel meant for him in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Okay? Now, you may not know a lot about Herod. If you hear that King Herod is searching to kill your child, you just get up, you pack whatever you can really quickly, and you leave. Okay? That's what you do. This guy was a power-hungry, crazy guy. Verse 14, so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So they get up, they pack their things, in the middle of the night, they take about a 200-mile journey, and they settle in Egypt. Okay, foreign land, he's probably never been there. We know nothing about their stay in Egypt, no details about their stay. Scholars say probably somewhere between 1 year and 5 years, but we don't know. We don't know what they did down there. We don't know if they had relatives down there. We don't know if he set up a carpentry business down there, if he got odd jobs to make things work. All we know is that he had to pick up in the middle of the night and go 200 miles to a foreign land and live there until an angel would appear to him some other time to say, it's time to come back. Now just imagine if tonight, with all your Christmas plans, what you got going for the rest of the year, if an angel said, you need to leave tomorrow and I'm moving you to, we'll say, Canada, okay? You're going to live in Canada for an undefined amount of time. And so you get up and go. That's what it meant for him. Verse 19, This is the next thing it meant. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared again in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned again in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Which is not a great place to grow up, I'll just tell you that much. Kind of a bummer place. So, and that's the last we hear of Joseph in the Gospels, or at least in Matthew's Gospel. That's the last we hear of Joseph. So just think about what Emmanuel meant to him, okay? On the one hand, it meant assurance. It meant being part of God's plans. It meant watching God do miracles around him, being a part of something he never would have dreamed of being a part of, and just the joy, I'm sure, the amazement of that. But it also meant being thrust into this adventure, okay? Being thrust out of a normal, comfortable life and being called into this thing where he was forced to rely on God and where he really didn't know what was going to happen next. Really, it meant his expectations, his plans being pulled out from under him and being called into something else where he was relying on God's presence with him to show him the way. Not that unlike Moses' own experience. Not unlike the Israel's experience in the wilderness. And Joseph is just this awesome picture of obedience in this, just quiet, humble obedience. But I wonder if he ever was like, you know, I wouldn't mind just going back to life. As every once in a while, I'm sure Moses a bunch of times was like, I wouldn't mind being back tending sheep. They're a lot easier than tending people. You know, I could do that again. And yet, that was life with Emmanuel, this adventure with Elohim, the God of the universe. All right, one more passage. Turn to the end of Matthew's gospel, okay? This is what Emmanuel says to his followers. I love how Matthew ends his gospel, a similar way that he began it. So Jesus has done 3 years at least living life with these disciples, these 12 guys that he's come alongside and taught and lived life with. Now there's only 11 because one of them betrayed him. Died, resurrected, and now he is returning to the Father, and he sends them out with this charge. Okay, verse 18, chapter 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And here it is, here's the promise. "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Okay, think about that charge. These are 12 guys, 11 guys. These guys are nobodies. These guys are fishermen, tax collectors, etc. Okay, guys that he has poured into. And he says, "I'm leaving and I want to send you out." And essentially he's saying, go change the world. Okay, make disciples of all nations. Go out into the world, make disciples. This huge adventure and one promise. And this is all you need to know. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I have all authority and I'm with you. And so as you go out, you don't go out alone. I'm with you. I'm not going to set up the whole plan. I'm not going to tell you how it's going to go. But I can promise you this, I will be with you. And those of you that have read the book of Acts know that these guys literally changed the face of the Roman Empire. Literally changed the face of the Roman. Of course, it wasn't them, but it was Jesus working in and through them through his Holy Spirit. And he fulfilled that promise to be with his people, to be Emmanuel, now through his Holy Spirit. And he continues that promise to his people today, because we are not at the very end of the age yet. And so he is still with us, sending us out into whatever he's sending us out with this promise, "I am Emmanuel, I have all authority, and I'm with you wherever you go." Isn't that beautiful? Yeah? I think so. All right, so I want to leave you with two ideas this Christmas to consider. And here they are. I'll close with this. For some of you, life right now is actually really comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with comfortable. Comfortable is really good. I really like comfortable, okay? But I want to remind us this Christmas that when Emmanuel steps into people's lives, not always, but he tends to shake things up, okay? Read the Bible. He tends to shake things up when he steps into people's lives. And so Emmanuel is comfort, but it also means adventure. It means being thrust into the unknown so that we are forced to rely on him. And so I guess if you're in that place of comfort, I would encourage you to ask yourself, what adventure, I'll just use the word adventure, that's sort of a neutral word, but what adventure might Emmanuel have for me in this new year? And the reality is we can't predict what adventure we have, so he'll have for us. So I think the better question is am I open to whatever Emmanuel might have for me in this new year? Am I genuinely open? And I just want to suggest that he's going to be calling some of you into new adventures. Some of you, he's going to call you into a new adventure in your neighborhood. He's going to call you into a new adventure with your neighbors. We say, I want you to go out, and I really want you to make disciples. I want you to be bolder with your friends, with your coworkers, with your neighbors. Some of you, he's going to call you into a new financial adventure. He might say, I want you to do things differently with all this money I've given you. Or I'm going to take this money away from you in order to teach you something new. Some of you, he might be calling you into a new adventure with your families, with your spouses, where he's calling you to lean into something that's uncomfortable in your marriage or with your kids. Who knows what it's going to be, okay? But are we genuinely open to him doing that? Is Emmanuel at the center of my life? That's the question we have to ask. Or am I just kind of doing my own life with a little bit of Christian, you know, stuff packaged around it? Is Emmanuel really at the center? Am I genuinely open to him doing something new and fresh? How tightly am I holding on to my plans and expectations? And how open am I to having him do something new and fresh in my life? Okay? And then secondly, and finally, for some of you, this is a really uncomfortable time in your life right now. And you're in an adventure right now that you would not call an adventure. You'd call it a trial, because that's what it is, or a challenge. Some of you are going through some really hard financial times. I know this. Some of you are going through some really hard relational times with your family, with your spouse, with your parents. Some of you are going through tough times at work. Some of you are going through some real emotional stuff. And I want to leave on this Christmas with encouraging you guys and remind you of the simple message that you've heard a million times of Emmanuel, that whatever you're going through, that God is with you. He really is with you. He's the kind of God who dwells with his people. He's with you when you feel it. He is with you when you don't feel it. And I want to encourage you to lean into that truth. And I want to ask you to consider, what if that truth was enough for me? What if just knowing that God is with me through this is enough to bring me comfort? It's enough to help me walk faithfully through this. What if the circumstances don't change? What if this person doesn't start treating me differently? What if the money doesn't show up? What if I don't change in ways I want to? What if all I have to lean on is Emmanuel? That I know that he's with me in this. Is that enough? And if it is enough, that brings incredible freedom and incredible hope, incredible assurance into our lives. And so I want to just remind you of that God is a God who is with his people, who daily bears their burdens. And maybe you just need to be reminded that he is with you through whatever you're going through. I wanted to leave you with God's own words from Isaiah 43. Listen to this. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. All of which to say, nothing can ultimately harm you. For I am Yahweh, your Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that even though you are the transcendent, all-powerful creator of the universe, you are also a God who doesn't remain distant, but a God who loves to be with his people, who loves to come down and comfort and guide and protect and lead and change. And we're especially thankful this time of year that you did that most fully in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are now forever with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you've taken on our flesh and blood, our reality, forever, and that you will forever be a part of humanity. We are grateful for that, and we look forward to the day when we can actually see you and worship you and touch you. And in this meantime, thank you for your Spirit who is with us. And I pray that we would experience your presence with us, whatever we're going through, whatever fears, whatever pain, whatever it is, that you would minister to us. Even now, right now, as we sing these songs, that you would minister to us and that we would give the praise to you. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Emmanuel, Jesus. Amen.